Dear Heavenly Father, help us to remember that all life in the end comes from you. And we can nourish it physically, but Lord, if there's no spiritual nourishment, the physical in the end doesn't matter. So we pray, Lord, now that you would help us to not murmur, not argue, not contend, but simply with joy and thanksgiving, eat the bread of life. Get nourished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 6, and we're going to go start in verse 41. And Jesus had been talking to those people who had eaten of the bread, the 5,000, and then searched him out all the way around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, not because they wanted to hear him, but because they wanted more bread. And this is the trouble with free stuff, you know. You give people free stuff and they want more free stuff. And so Jesus had told them, you didn't come here because you wanted me or the sign, you didn't see the signs and want more information spiritually. You came because, you know, it's like that little circle on the Krispy Kreme down I never go to Krispy Kreme unless that circle's on. Amen, right? Get a free donut. And so they wanted more free stuff, and they were looking for the red circle. And so Jesus had started talking to them about laboring, we talked about last week, for the bread that doesn't perish, the bread that leads to eternal life. And he starts talking about himself as the bread of life. See, they said, we want manna like Moses. We want, whenever we, let the bread fall. And Jesus said, they ate manna and died, and you need something better. And so this conversation appears to have been taking place not while he's standing still, but while he's walking. Because by verse 59 of chapter 6, they have entered the synagogue. They're no longer out in the open. They're in the synagogue. And he's now a rabbi in the synagogue. But people were complaining about him. And so in chapter 6 of the book of John, and in verse 41, they start murmuring and complaining. And it's very, very bad when you start murmuring about God. It says the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? And so all of a sudden they're complaining. People, people look at you and they say, who's he to say that? And the thing is, first thing that made them complain is, this was someone they knew. This was something familiar. This is just that Jesus kid that used to walk around our neighborhood. And you know, the thing about God that's too easy in our creation is to lose the sense of awe. The familiar will kill you. It's wonderful to have the familiar around, you know, and the routine. You get up in the morning and you have your coffee and you have your eggs and you do the things. And those are very comforting and relaxing things. We don't like the strange and the different, but they're also deadening things. In that when we start looking at everything as normal, we lose the wonder that kids have. You know, have you ever seen little kids, man, they ask why about everything? They finally, my mother used to have, I'd say, Mom, why is this? And she'd say, God put it there so you'd ask questions. And that was her answer. And so the thing is, kids are that way because everything is new and fresh to a kid. First time a kid sees a tadpole and then a frog, it's like, wow, We've seen tadpoles and frogs all our life. I don't remember when I first heard about Jesus. It was wonderful. But see, in our country, in a country with Christian background, we all know the story. Or at least we think we do. And so the familiar deadens us to the wonder of what God has done. And the second thing that happened here is they got the facts wrong. They assumed things. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his father Joseph? And they all assumed his father was Joseph. Now, they're wrong. His adoptive father, you want to call him that, or his stepfather was Joseph. But his father was the Holy Spirit. His father was God the Father. And when you get the facts wrong, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Now, they didn't go and investigate. They just took it for granted that this is the way it was. And too often, we don't do our homework. And they hadn't done their homework. And one of the things you'll see in this section of John, from chapter 6 through 8 and 9 and 10, is how many times they get it wrong. John points it out time and time again. The different details that they just assumed about what God was doing that they got wrong. And when you're out in the world or even amongst Christians, a lot of Christians don't know. They just assume this is the way God is. And so they murmured. They complained and murmured. And so in verse 43, he talks to them about it. He says this. He says, Jesus answered and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the next day. And he gives them a choice. You murmur or you live. That's the choice. You can take God's word, because this is what's at stake here. God's word, and you can murmur about it. You can complain about this and complain about that, or you can accept it by faith and prove it true through eternal life. See, there are a lot of things in God's word that will, and we're going to see today, they're made so that there's the possibility of offense. People get offended. And they murmur and they complain. See, a lot of things that God does don't seem right to me. God says, count it all joy when you come into diverse trials. That just doesn't seem right to me, does it to you? You know, when you wake up and your back goes out and you go, yippee, it's joy. Doesn't seem right to me. The logical attitude in trials is complain and murmur and just, God says, no. Murmur or live? What do you want to do? See, the thing about the murmuring is it doesn't change anything. Has any of you ever once gotten rid of a pain by murmuring about it? Gotten rid of a trial by murmuring about it? No. It just adds one more layer of misery to your situation. But it's the logical thing to do. And Christ gives them a choice. He says, you have these choices. You can murmur or you can live. You choose. And he says this. He says, the Father is the one who draws you. He goes on in verse 44. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, the Father wants to draw you. Paul said, and Peter said both of them, you know, he's not willing that any should perish. God's will is for you to come. God wants to draw you. God is drawing you. And he'll raise you up at the last day. And then you'll have nothing to murmur about. You know, I think there are people now that in the world that are so... C.S. Lewis had a an allegory sort of book called The Great Divorce. And it's about what people in hell would experience if they were allowed to take a tour of heaven. And basically it shows that they really wouldn't like it because the things of heaven are not what sinners like. And there's one lady, and she's just complaining and grumbling about everything that's around, and there's an angel talking to Lewis in the dream. It's all sort of like a dream, and says, you know, she'd be all right. She could maybe be saved if she was just a grumbler. And Lewis said, I thought that's what she was. And he said, no, she's past being a grumbler. She's just a grumble. Have you ever met people that are just a grumble? They're not even, there's no person there. There's just a constant grumble. And that's what happens. Everything is wrong. Everything is murmured about. The Father's trying to draw you, and everything that he's doing to try and draw you, you murmur about and you complain about. And see, in verse 45, he says this. He says, it is written in the prophets, you Jews, you're listening to me in the synagogue. This is what Isaiah says, and the quote he says, Isaiah 54, 13. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from God comes to me. And this is a very important point. He says, if you are learning from God, if you're truly learning from God, you will come to Jesus. If you, I have a lot of people, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not a Christian. I've seen these categories on different online services where you can put your religion, you know, Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, Jewish, you know, atheist, and then there's always one that says spiritual but not religious. I always wonder what that means. You know, it certainly means they don't look at Jesus, but somehow in their depths they think they're spiritual. And he says here, God is teaching you. In chapter 5, he said the same thing to the Pharisees. He says, you read the scriptures thinking there that you find, verse 39, the words of life. But those speak of me. If your spiritual quest doesn't land you at the feet of Jesus, you've not learned what God wants to teach you. And that is one of the most important things you can learn. If your spiritual quest leads you anywhere than to Jesus' arms, to the foot of the cross, God has not taught you. Because Isaiah, where this is talking about, the whole segment from Isaiah 52 on through 53 and 54, is talking about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all that passage in Isaiah 53, and then it goes on into Isaiah 54, and it all talks about the Savior. So if you're led anywhere else, if Jesus isn't at the end of the equation, something's wrong with the equation. And so we as believers need to remember that the change in this country, the change in a culture, the change in a heart doesn't come through applying Christian principles. Christian principles are good, but Christian principles without Jesus don't do any good in the end. Because Jesus is the center of Christian principles. I heard a very, very sad thing this week. I grew up with our kids, we're homeschooling them, you know, and one of the big people in the homeschool movement when I was having kids, teenagers, was a guy named Joshua Harris. He used to be on Focus on the Family sometimes, and he had a ministry, and he wrote a book saying, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and it was about how we shouldn't be dating, we should do courtship, and he had all these principles, and he pastored a megachurch, and now he's left the faith. He came out, he left his church, he's divorced his wife, and has now, on an interview, said, I don't consider myself a Christian anymore. He has all the Christian principles. A lot of them which we taught some of our teenage kids. And the principles are great. But if you don't end up in Jesus at the end, the principles will die. It says, if you're taught by the Father, you end up at Jesus. Because only Jesus has seen the Father. Verse 46. Has anyone, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he was from God, he has seen the Father. You want to know, Philip, what the Father is? He says later, I'll show you. Because I watch him and I do what he does. Can't get, see the Father apart from the Son. Paul tells Timothy, he dwells in unapproachable light. And you know, I believe, I can't see how it could be otherwise, that even in heaven, we won't see with our eyes. We might experience in many other ways, but we won't see in our eyes the Father. How can we? He's everywhere. What happens if something is everywhere? What do you see? We'll see him through the Son. And we'll experience him in ways I can't even imagine. But visually see. That's why we have Jesus. The one mediator between the Father and us. But Jesus will tell us what the Father's like. And Jesus has seen the Father. And we see what the Father is like in human form through the glorified Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see in heaven. But only Jesus has seen the Father. And so he tells them again, don't murmur, don't complain, but believe. Verse 47, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You're murmuring, you're complaining, you're doing everything but simply accepting, receiving, believing. I've given you signs, Jesus is saying. As I started this, I already fed the 5,000. I turned water into wine. I healed the man at Bethesda, and what you did is try to kill me for doing it on the Sabbath. I've done all these things. I've showed you clearly what the Father is like, what his compassion is like. And you murmur and complain, and you don't get the facts straight. And you throw me away. Now Jesus starts talking in a way that's meant to offend. This is meant to offend. In fact, it offended people so much that in the early church, one of the accusations that Romans made against Christians is that they were cannibals because they claimed that they ate the flesh and drank the blood of their Savior. And obviously, they don't understand what a metaphor is. But he says, I am the bread of life. In verse 48, it's very clear. I am, and it's one of the I am statements that Jesus gives in John, all of them using that phrase, I am, which brings him back to looking like Jehovah in the Old Testament. And then he goes on and explains in verse 49 and 50. He says, your fathers ate man in the wilderness, and guess what? They're dead. They ate man and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He says, all other bread, even if it's from God, doesn't solve the main problem. At least not permanently, the death problem. See, why do you eat? I mean, besides the fact that tacos taste good. Man, I know we eat for that reason. But the main reason we eat, supposedly, is to stay alive. Yeah? If you don't eat for long enough, you die. So you stuff things in your mouth and digest them. So that you can live. But you know what? You can eat. And my wife loves to watch these nutritional things, you know. And you know, you can eat kale and greeny stuff and all these things that are healthy for you. And you can just eat all those healthy things. Never touch another pizza. Never touch another bad high fructose corn syrup thing. Never, you can do it and just fill yourself full of the best I don't care, and pick your diet, paleo, keto, goopo, I don't know, you know. Pick your diet. And in the end, you take the et off it and you just die. No matter what you eat, even if it's directly from God dropped out of heaven, you die. He says, don't. You know, people put their whole lives into their nutrition. And it's good to eat healthy stuff. Because at least while you're alive, you might feel better than you would otherwise. But don't believe that anything physical that you do are going to keep you living. You know, I go sometimes into Sprouts, and Angie will go with Sprouts, and I'll go to the book section. And the book section there is all this stuff about eat this and live. The menu of eternal youth, you know. And then their author dies, you know. Jesus said, no, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who's going to give you this life. All other bread does not solve the death problem. And then he gets to where the people really get offended, and he starts in 51 to 56. He says, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And then this he's doing in the synagogue. And in verse 4 of 66 it says, and many of his disciples, when they heard this, say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Hey, we're getting offended here. What do you want us to do, Jesus? Put you on a spit, stick you in a pot? What do you mean, eat his flesh? That offends us. The Jews, like we today, they thought cannibalism was a horrible thing. You know, there's no Jeffrey Dahmer out in the group saying, yeah, yeah. They're getting offended. They're getting like, this is hard. Can we understand it? And Jesus was not going to use it. Guys, it's a metaphor. Jesus wanted them to think. But they didn't think because they were already complaining. They were already murmuring. They were getting offended. Verse 61 says that. It says, when Jesus saw his disciples complained about this. Instead of complaining, receive. What does James say? He says, in one of my favorite old King James verses, because I love it, sounds so British. I've said it before. James 1:21. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Have you, does that just not sound as British as you can sound? There's a superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Jesus says, you know, look, receive it. I'll explain it. I'll bring it out. But if you're always fighting and trying to find what's wrong with it and complaining and murmuring and disputing and then it's going to be very, very hard. This is meant, like the parables were meant, to divide between those who really wanted to know what it meant and those who were just along for the tacos. And that's exactly what it did here. And Jesus' word, the word of God is like this. The word of God will say things that if you're looking for something to fight about, you will find it. And atheists have done it for centuries. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why did God do the other? If you're looking for things in the Word of God to fight about, you'll find them. Jesus is calling us to be cannibals. And then he explains, he says, yeah, believe or quarrel. Those are your answers, those are your options. They quarreled. They're fighting. What is it? Why? What are we doing? But the explanation is clear in verse 57 and 58, especially 58, the end of 58. He says, he who feeds on me, in 57, that's the feeds on him. What does it mean to feed on him? It means you're nourished by him. You get nourishment from him. Now his flesh was the source of that nourishment. Because he had his body on that cross, and if it hadn't been for his flesh and his blood being torn and spilt, all his teachings would be in vain. So we, in a sense, we are nourished by his flesh and by his blood that was shed on Calvary. But how are we nourished? How do we partake? See, a big denomination, the largest in the world, says that when they hold up that little piece of bread and that cup of wine, that those become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, literally. And they call the doctrine transubstantiation. Is that what he was talking about? That when you could actually put his flesh in your mouth and drink his blood? How do you get nourishment from the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? He goes on and he explains it. He says the flesh is nothing, first of all, without the Spirit. Verse 62 and 63. Starting in 61, when Jesus knew that himself that his disciples complained about him, he said to them, "Does this offend you? How then should you see, if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life." He's saying, Jesus' flesh by itself does nothing if God's word is not behind it. He says his Spirit works through his word. His Spirit and his word are interconnected in some way. And if those don't apply it to us, Jesus could have died on the cross and it wouldn't have done a single person any good. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. But if the Spirit doesn't bring people to believe, then what he did on the cross would leave an empty heaven because no one would come. And so he says, you need to accept what the Spirit is doing. And we feed on him through his word. And so John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not, and here it tells you how to get it, do not what? The next verse, believe. For he knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it's given to him or granted to him from the Father. And it says in verse 66, what happened? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, many people, he says, look, what you need to do is believe. What you need to do is accept what I'm saying. Believe that my flesh is your life. Believe that my death will pay for your sins. And many refused to be fed. And there's nothing sadder than a person refusing to be fed. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love to listen to the carpenters. How many of you are that old? That Karen Carpenter had a voice. What an amazing voice she had. And I used to, when I was a kid, I would listen to those songs and I'd feel all romantic inside, you know, and it was just so nice. And then she came down with this mental problem called anorexia. And people with anorexia think they're always fat and don't eat. And she saw, she went down like they do from a good healthy weight to 80 and 70 and 60 pounds. And thinking herself overweight, died of starvation. Some people will refuse to be fed. Spiritually, a great portion of the world simply refuses to be fed. You go, it's amazing how you can take free things to people's doors, say, I'll give you this free, this free, this free, and everybody takes it. Even if there's stuff nobody wants, if it's free, stick it. At least at the worst, I'll sell it at a garage sale, you know, down the line. But when you come to their door or see them in the store or see them say, you know, eternal life is free if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, they refuse to be fed. They complain. They tell you, why is God this way? Why is God that way? What's the word? He says, no, no, don't refuse to be fed. But see, the trouble I see too is believers refuse to be fed. They know Jesus. They've trusted him as their Savior. But this book is closed to them. They don't delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. They don't come to listen. They don't feed on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. But the Bible says, not to unbelievers only, but to believers too, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And if we're not spending our time here listening to what God has to say and meekly, as we said in James, accepting it, we're suffering from a spiritual anorexia. And many of his disciples who had been teaching, not just the unbelievers who wanted more tacos, but many of the disciples who had been following him, it says, from that point on, they stopped. Nothing sadder than a person refusing to be fed. So Jesus turns to his 12. He's turning to you too. And in 67 and 68, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Gives you the chance. Make your choice. And here, Peter, and I just love Peter because he's such a foot-in-the-mouth person, but sometimes when he gets it right, he gets it right. And so in 68, Simon Peter, and I love when he uses the word Simon Peter because the two names, you know, Simon is like the wishy-washy one and Peter's a stone, and Peter's a bit of both. Simon Peter said to him in verse 68, to whom we go? You, shows that Peter got it here, you have the words of eternal life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you want to experience, not just, I'm going to live forever in heaven. You want to experience eternal life now? Feed on the Word of God. Find Christ as He shows you His Father through His words. Make this book at home in you. Listen and obey and follow. Be like Peter. Where are we going to go? You're the only food in town. You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus even then says, you did not choose me, I chose you, but one of you is a devil. See, Jesus knew Judas already. And Jesus would try and keep reaching Judas all the way through the Last Supper. You'll see it. But even in the closest circle around Christ, some refuse to be fed. Please don't let that one be you. Dear Heavenly Father, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. Your Spirit brings those words and applies them in our life. Without Him, they don't come. Through those, we nourish ourselves on Your flesh and Your blood that were shed for us on Calvary. Not just that we go to heaven, but because eternal life, as you'll say later in the same book of John, is knowing You and the Son who You sent. We can experience that life now as we listen to You. And we pray that we would, in Jesus' name, amen.